the importance of being excited, having enthusiasm towards spiritual things, especially the Word of God, if you want to grow spiritually. And we had to look at a command that when I was reviewing, I realized that same passage that we saw on Wednesday in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It reads, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord." So you see, you have to maintain excitement over the Word of God if you're going to grow spiritually. Now, like I explained, you may have somebody who started, you know, you're excited and you learn the Word, you spend time in the morning, and whatever time you spend time, now you don't do it. You have lost your spiritual fervor. That's what we're talking about. So if a believer begins to lack zeal with respect to spiritual things, he becomes lazy in the mind. And probably also his life will also be one without discipline. Now, focus on the Word of God helps us to organize our lives. But once we lose that focus, our lives become disorganized. Now, most of the problem that we're facing in this country is because the lives of people are disorganized from the top to the bottom. Disorganized. All because there is no spiritual focus. If you don't have a spiritual focus, your life becomes disorganized. Or you live in what I call shell of life. And you don't really enjoy the beauty and the greatness of what God has created. Thus though, lack of zeal or spiritual fervor is not a good thing to have because of its consequences. Now you have to remember that it is considered a curse or God's judgment to be in a state where a person does not comprehend the truth of the Word of God. If you're in that state, you're not a curse. As prophet Isaiah indicates differently in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10. It reads, "Make the heart of these people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes." Man, that's what we're talking about. Make it dull, make it close. That's caught. You're under a curse when that happens. "Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." But you see, if you are under curse, you hear, you don't hear. Because you don't understand what's going on. Now, it's not only that a state in which a person lacks spiritual fervor leads to being under a curse, but it also leads to a position that an individual refuses then to accept the Word of God as he once did. You used to accept it, but now you don't. Now, at that state, such a believer will have every kind of excuse as to why he does not comprehend the Word of God. But in the final analysis, his failure to comprehend the Word of God can be attributed to unwillingness to accept the teaching of the Word of God. So we are saying that it is possible that such a believer will reach the point where he concludes that the Word of God is too hard to comprehend, since he does not want to accept it. He will be in a state, or in the same state, as those Jews who failed to comprehend Jesus' use of the metaphor of his body, eating his body and drinking his blood, to represent believing in him. Now, they concluded that his teaching is difficult because they did not want to accept that they have to believe in him. as implied in John chapter 6, verse 16. John chapter 6, verse 60. It reads, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? See, it's difficult for them because they couldn't fathom what Jesus was teaching, in the sense that they really know what he's saying. You know, you got to believe me if you want to have eternal life. Even though he used it in terms of eating his body and drinking his blood, and they just couldn't accept that. So when a person gets into that mode, then the teaching of the word of God becomes hard to understand. Well, we have considered the second thing that will keep a believer from learning advanced truth, which is lack of spiritual excitement toward the word of God that results in mental laziness. Our concern, though, is what a believer should do to overcome this limitation. We've identified what it is that could do that, but what do you do to overcome it? Now, if you're experiencing this limitation, the first thing you need to realize is that you have fallen from the spiritual status you used to enjoy, and so you need to repent. That's the first thing you need to do. In other words, you will respond to the command the Lord gave to the church in Ephesus, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Now hold on to Revelation, because the next passage is also in Revelation. It reads, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 reads, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, here's what I'm explaining here. You used to be excited about the word, that when you go home, either you spend time soon after that going through your notes, going through the passages and so on. Or you used to do it in the morning or in the evening, whatever time you did. But now you're not doing it. So this passage says, repent and go back and do that first thing that you used to do. Now the Lord says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Because we know that literally this prophecy was fulfilled in the church of Ephesus, because that church, its function was removed in the place we now call by a part of Turkey. No one would have realized it was a very powerful place for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from what we know today. It's not like that. Now anyway, since a believer who has lost his spiritual excitement is in the same condition as a church in Laodicea, then such a believer should follow the instructions the Lord gave to that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. You read, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and self to put on your eye, so you can see. Now there are three things the Lord instructed the church in Laodicea to acquire. The first is gold. Gold. Now the instruction to acquire gold is symbolic or a symbolic way of telling the church to acquire truth that is contained in the word of God and to live by faith. That's what acquiring gold is. Now we say this because gold is used figuratively to describe earthly riches. But what the Lord is concerned is for the church to obtain spiritual riches. See, there are two things the scripture tells us are more precious than gold. There are two things, at least we have from the scripture. The first is the word of God, as evident in Psalms chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Psalms chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Psalms chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. It reads, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Notice the next sentence. "They are more precious than gold." So, the word of God and the fear of God, they are more precious than gold. They are much more gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. So the word of God is something we know is much more precious than gold. The second is a tested faith. A tested or proven faith. As in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. First Peter chapter 1 verse 7. First Peter chapter 1 verse 7 reads, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold." Not just faith, a tested faith. Because look at which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. In other words, your faith, a proven genuine faith. That's what it says. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So a tested, a proven faith is much more precious than gold. In other words, anything material. Hence then, the thing a believer who has lost his spiritual excitement should do is to start learning the word of God and start living in faith once more. Now, the second thing the Lord advised the church in Laodicea to obtain is white clothes. White clothes. Now, this, again, is a metaphorical manner of saying to the church to seek after righteousness or purity of character that is a result of experiential sanctification. So, a believer who has lost his spiritual excitement should have the desire to do what God demands. And he'll start coming back. Now, the third item the church is to acquire is salve to help them see. Now, the only thing that helps a believer see clearly in the spiritual life is the word of God. So that salve is figurative for the word of God. Now, I know many people don't realize this. Our thinking is corrupted. Our thinking is corrupted. Our views distorted since the fall. So the only way you can see correctly, the only way you can have the right view is by going back to the scripture. That's the only way. Thus then, this third instruction are given to the church of Laodicea is similar to the first because both involve getting into the Word of God. The Lord instructs the church to get into His Word. But it is not only getting into the Word they need, but also they should pray for the Lord to open their spiritual eyes to understand His Word. Now, see, therefore, then, a believer who has lost his or her spiritual excitement, has become indifferent to spiritual things, should begin his recovery or her recovery by getting back to intense study of the Word of God while praying for the Lord to enlighten him or her as the need be. So, that's what you have to do if you're a believer who has lost it. Now, so what I'm saying is we have considered the first solution for the believer who has lost his spiritual excitement. Now, what if you have not lost it? Yes. What if you've not lost it? Is there something that you can do to avoid losing it? That's the thing that we have to deal with. Now, the answer is simply for you to continue to be eager to learn the Word of God and apply it. Now, the scripture is clear that what is expected of believers is to continue to grow in their knowledge of God, as we read, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 reads, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." Notice the next verbal phrase, "growing in the knowledge of God." Growing and the knowledge of God. That's what is expected of all believers. So you cannot afford to ever be lazy with the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean that the enemy is not going to try. I can assure you this. Once you begin to be excited about the Word of God, the devil is going to throw everything at you. And believe you me, he will never throw at you something that you can immediately recognize is a distraction. He wouldn't do that. He's too smart for that. He will throw to you those things that you can easily justify as to why you couldn't be here. Why you couldn't be here on Wednesday, you couldn't be here on Sunday. You can easily justify. And it sounds good to him and any other person who hears it. That's the kind of thing he's going to throw at you. So if you're thinking that the devil is going to come out at you in a way that is so obvious so that you know, oh no, he's trying to distract me. He's not going to do that. He's too smart. But then, you can be smarter than he is through the ministry of the Spirit and ask God to give you the wisdom to see some of these things. So, he can do that. All I'm saying is, you cannot afford to ever become lazy with the Word of God. Just as it is dangerous to be lazy with respect to everyday life, so it is with the spiritual life. Now the scripture has much to say against laziness. Laziness. For example, consider what is given in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 30, reads, I went past the field of the sluggard, that's a lazy person, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with the weeds, and the stone, all was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now this passage, of course, is concerned that a person avoids poverty through exercise of self-discipline. See, a lot of times, some people get jealous of those who have things. But what they are not jealous is the hard work that those people had to get what they got. It's hard work. You don't get anything that's worthwhile on this planet without hard work. Anything. Pick any field you want to. You can't do that without hard work. It got to be hard work. Exercise of good hard work. So, if you want to avoid poverty, you should do that through exercise of self-discipline, as evident in working hard to provide for one's necessity of life. In effect, this passage warns against laziness. Now the passage describes the condition of the land of the sluggard or the lazy person, who is also seen here as an individual that lacks sound judgment. They get good together. You become a lazy person, you don't have sound judgment. That's very easy. They have to go together. So this kind of person, according to this passage we're looking at, his land is filled with thorns and weeds. Can move a muscle. Very lazy. His stone wall was in ruin from lack of care. Now, the author then described the lesson he learned by observing the fate of the field of the sluggard or of the lazy person. His lesson is that the slightest indulgence in laziness provides poverty. Now all it takes is, you work hard, and all of a sudden you stop. One time, you start getting into poverty. One time. So of course, especially in this country, you understand what normally say that many people are one check away from being homeless, right? Well, all it is, stop one walking. Stop. Once you do that, you have knocked at the door of poverty, and you're going to get it. There's no way you escape it. So you cannot afford to be lazy as a believer and expect any other thing. So it is true that the author was concerned about physical poverty, but what he observed has application to spiritual poverty. If a believer ever takes a rest from studying the Word of God, then he will slowly drift into spiritual poverty. He will start, of course, with false thoughts and ideas cropping in into his soul. Then pleasure becomes more important. So that's all this to come together. And so such a person begins to worry about this or that of life. That's how this is start developing for the believer. Now since then he's lazy with the Word of God, then these things will begin to choke off the Word of God in his soul. His pleasure, his worries, all of this begin to choke off the Word of God as illustrated in the parable of our Lord in Luke chapter 8 verse 14. Luke chapter 8 verse 14. Luke chapter 8 verse 14 reads, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by," look at what crass of the world, "life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." So, the believer who takes a vacation from the study of the Word of God finds himself in a spiritual trouble, whereby gradually he will not see the relevance of the Word of God in his life. Thus, if you must maintain your spiritual fervor, then you should do all in your power to learn the Word of God consistently, habitually. Must be a habit that you must develop. In fact, learning the Word of God requires that you invest. Now, keep, for a long time, I have been, especially since we started Psalm 109, I have been hammering on this. You must invest time and effort. There's no other way out. You must invest time. And I keep reminding us, you invest 3 hours here a week, but that just, you're scratching the surface. I admit that without it, you wouldn't even begin. But at least, you have just begun. Now you go back and fill in the detail by going back through your notes and so forth. I'm going to be emphasizing, you invest time and effort. Now, see the way the scripture puts this effort and time required to learn the truth in terms of purchasing the truth. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Now, as you turn to these things, one of the reasons I keep emphasizing this thing is this. We all have a problem. Our problem that we all have is we do not have a picture of the future. We don't have it. We don't see. I mean, the scripture gives us a lot, but we still don't see it. As a result, we are more occupied with the present. Now, as I have said many times, I don't know, and it is my desire, that no one sitting here should get to heaven and become what I call a second-class citizen in heaven. In other words, you wouldn't be among those who have that special relationship with Christ and will be invited, as it's used in figurative way, to share in the paradise of God. So not every believer will enjoy that. Now, all I'm trying to say, there's no reason you shouldn't, because God has provided everything to do so. So if you take in this thing very slightly, well, you're going to wish someday, when it be late, to realize, oh, I could have done better while I was on this planet, to use what the Lord has provided me. I didn't allow other things to distract me. They commanded my lawyer to more. But this is the way the Bible puts it. So you know you must invest time and effort. Verse 23 of Proverbs 23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding." Now this verse is interesting, since truth is not something that one can buy. But it says, buy the truth. Now the word buy here means to acquire, to get. While the verb sell is used in a figurative sense to mean not to give it up. Not to give it up. Now the sense of the instruction is that you should acquire truth and never part with it. Now the process of acquiring truth is a relentless one in which you expose yourself constantly to the teaching of the Word of God, and you invest time meditating or poring over the Word of God and your notes that you took during Bible study, as implied by what is said of the blessed individual as the one who meditates in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 reads, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Meditates. So, if you do this, then you can be said to buy truth, because of the time and the energy you put in the Word of God, in studying the Word. Now, the way you do not part with the truth, though, is that you continuously study to keep it fresh in your mind, and also that you strive to apply what you have learned. Now, on Wednesday, I stressed the importance of testing the Word and see how good it is. But which I explained that once you test it, once you experience the power of truth, no one has to control you to come here. Or even to listen to the Word of God. No one has to do that, because you know that it's good for you. So you can have the Word. You're excited about it all the time. And the truth of the matter is, if you're excited about the Word of God all the time, your life as a whole will be one of excitement. So when it's fine that you're dragging about life and can hardly wake up and this and that, it's all because you don't have this excitement. Because if you're excited about God's Word, you want, what does he have to teach me the next day? You wake up looking forward. But if you're not, it's a difficult chore for you to get out of the bed anyway, because you just know, oh, same old thing I have to go through every day. My life is boring. And so, I repeat it the same day. But if you have that excitement that comes from the Word, it gives you something that you look forward every day. So all I'm saying is, if you do these things, then you will never be in danger of losing your excitement towards the Word of God, or ever becoming spiritually lazy. Furthermore, it is through persistent study of the Word of God that you prepare your soul to be ready to duke it out with the enemy of your soul. That is why I say you need to be prepared to duke it out. The enemy of the soul is Satan, now you know. In other words, it is as you diligently pursue the study of the Word of God that you will obey the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This is what it says. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13 reads, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." How are you going to do that? That's what we're starting. That is through the Word. Say, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. You prepare for action, your mind for action, by getting the Word of God, studying it. Now, we have, of course, indicated that a relentless study of the Word of God is necessary to keep one from being sluggish in hearing the word of God. But that is not the only thing that you should do. That's not the only thing. Continue to be eager to live a life of righteousness or holiness. So that's the other part of it. You have to have that eagerness that you want to live for Christ. You want your life to count every day as a testimony to those around you. That should occupy your thinking as well. In short, continue then to obey the instruction of the Holy Spirit, again through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. He reads, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and elections sure. For if you do those things, you will never fall." See, the instruction of 2 Peter requires, though, that you should continue to be eager and exert every effort to demonstrate the reality of your salvation. That's what is required of you and I. In effect, you should strive to demonstrate that your salvation is real. That is required of you and I. You should, through your lifestyle, remove any doubt that those in the local church or those outside it will have about your salvation. In other words, there are people, they may be saved. I don't know, they may be saved. And you just look at it and say, I wonder if that person is saved. We say, remove that doubt. Now, why would a person say that? It's after someone says, well, I believe in the Lord, but they look at their lifestyle, it just doesn't add up. And the person says, I wonder if they're saved. What we're saying is, remove that doubt. And you remove it by paying attention to how you live. Hence, though, you should never slack off in attending to the study of the Word of God, nor should you slack off in its application. Now, if you do this, then you will certainly remain under the filling of the Spirit. And in that way, you will not come to the state of ever lacking excitement towards the Word of God or towards God Himself. So you will not come to the point where you become lazy to go over the scripture or notes that you've taken during the Bible class. So in any event, the first responsibility you have when it comes to this advanced learning is to learn the limitations that will keep you from receiving advanced teaching of the Word of God. You should learn that your spiritual status and condition and ignorance of basic doctrines of the Bible will affect your ability to comprehend advanced truth. You should learn that lack of excitement about spiritual things that results in mental laziness will keep you from being able to learn advanced truths of the Word of God. So this brings us now to your second responsibility. A second responsibility that you have with respect to the central message of the passage that we're considering is that you should recognize evidences of sluggishness in the hearing of the Word of God. Or, if we may put it in another way, you should be able to recognize evidences of lack of excitement in the spiritual things within you. No other person can do it for you. You should do it for yourself. There are things that should help you. And those things are given in the passage we're studying in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Now, of course, this responsibility that we're talking about is derived by noticing the signpost the author of Hebrew using the Greek text. See, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, where we're starting, contains a Greek conjunction that is used to express cause or to clarify or to draw an inference. Some English versions use the word for to translate it. Now, some interpreters consider the Greek conjunction as a signpost that the author was adding on to his preceding criticism of the recipients of this epistle, the original recipients. Now, this is possible, but it does not seem to do justice to what follows in verse 12. Therefore, in our passage, the conjunction is used to provide reason or justification for the assertion of the author in the last clause of Hebrews 5:11 when it says, because you are slow to learn. So in verse 12, we believe he is not given to give the justification. So the author has stated how dull or unenthusiastic to spiritual things the recipients of the epistle have become, the original recipients. Not every one of them. Naturally, then, the question that should arise in the mind of the reader, I mean those original readers in particular, is, now how did the author come to that conclusion or the assertion that he stated in verse 11, or in the previous verse? How did he arrive at that? Or, what is his reason for such criticism, since we don't like criticism? Thus, though, the author began verse 12 with a conjunction that indicates he was about now to provide the reasons or the grounds for making such a serious charge against the recipients. Now, the reasons he gave are therefore the evidences that if you notice within you should cause you to recognize that you are sluggish in hearing the word of God, or that you are not exhibiting excitement towards the word of God. Now, this is something that is one of those good things about the scriptures. I can fool you, you can fool me. But you can't fool God. I can fool God. That's one. The other part is, you really cannot fool yourself. You know that. You know what is true about you. So people can say all they want. But you know what the truth is. And so, what we're about to look at now is something that you can fool yourself in it. This will tell you if you're excited or not. Or whether whether you're dull in hearing, or whether you have become unenthusiastic when it comes to the spiritual things. Here's the first indicator. A first indicator that you are sluggish in hearing the word of God, or that you are not excited about it, is the inability to help other believers with spiritual truth after you have been saved for some time. That is what I say. The inability to help other believers who are struggling, who are having problems. After you have been saved for some time, you can help them. You can help them with the word of God. That shows it's an indicator that you either sluggish or that you don't have excitement. Now, it is this indicator that is then given in the first clause of verse 12. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You see, time is an important factor in our existence and functioning on this planet. We use time to measure human maturity. We expect babies, after a period of time, to begin crawling. But if that time passes and that doesn't happen, the parents become concerned that something may be wrong with this child. Similarly, at a certain age, We expect a child to speak coherently with certain vocabularies, but when that doesn't happen, parents will begin to suspect that their child has mental retardation. And they are here to tell you, Christianity, or today the local churches, are filled with Christians who are spiritually, mentally retarded. That's fact. So, but in any case, we also, because of time, we expect a child after a certain age to be able to support himself or herself. But if that does not happen, we also think there is something abnormal about that child. Of course, by what we have said, we can tell that there are many abnormal children today as adults, because they're looking for someone else to still support them. At any rate, the kind of analogy that I have given here extends though to the spiritual life, as indicated by the phrase when they say, by this time, you ought to be teacher, by this time. Now, a literal translation of the Greek phrase is according to the time, which of course is an idiom that means by this time. It refers to the length of time that the recipients have been believers. The literal translation helps us to recognize that there is a time element that something is expected. When a person gets saved, then it is expected that after some time, that individual should have attained a level of spiritual maturity that is measured by his or her knowledge of the Word of God as well as his application. Now, this expectation is based on the assumption that the believer attends to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, it is rather unfortunate that local churches do not recognize that there is nothing more important to do for a young convert than for such a person to be taught the Word of God. The early church functioned correctly and set for us a pattern that we should follow, because we know what their activities were soon after the day of Pentecost. We know that. They were told about 3,000 people got saved. Guess what happened? Well, we have what they did. On top of their list of their activities is attendance to the teaching of the Word of God being under the apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So, you begin to see what we're developing here is, if you have been saved for some time, and you know people come to you with problem, spiritual problem, and you still cannot help them in a little fashion, that means you're not growing spiritually. You're not excited about spiritual things. That's why you don't have what you need to have. You're dull in hearing. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you've been saved for 30, 40 years. It's irrelevant. It is what has happened since then. Look at what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the key, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostle Paul continued this activity of teaching. Now, after his salvation, we learn that he joined Barnabas in instructing the church at Antioch for a year, according to, still in Acts, first hold on to Acts, that's why we'll stay to the end. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Now, one of the things that you, when you think about the apostle Paul, you have to remember that after he got saved, he went off the screen, so to say, to go and learn. As we, if you recall, when we studied the book of Galatians, I did explain that. That what happened was, yeah, he got saved, He already knew the Old Testament scripture, but what he needed is understanding of it. And so he spent time and the Holy Spirit taught him. After that, he started teaching. So it's a little bit different. But here is one of those things that he did. He said, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, as the gospel was brought to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul continued to teach them, for we read of this teaching activity with the new converts at Corinth, according to still in Acts, look at chapter 18, verse 11. Acts chapter 18 verse 11 reads, so Paul stayed for a year and a half. Look at what he was doing. Teaching them the word of God. There's also the implication that he continued to teach believers in Ephesus for 3 years. As we can infer, still in Acts, look at chapter 20, verse 31. Now, remember, what the reason I'm showing you this is to show you the pattern with the early church that has been lost. So that when you really think about it, and so this has always been something I've come to highly believe, that when the Lord says many are called, few are chosen, it has a lot of application. One of it is that although there may be many who claim to be Christians, and there may be, but there are actually very few that really live as Christians. And part of the reason is because of the teaching. It is very rare now. Some of you know that we're in a very serious crisis. Something more than what people are looking at on the horizon of the politics and all that. We are in a state that's much more serious, which is the spiritual. There is a great famine in this land of the teaching of the word of God, as prophet Isaiah Amos prophesied it was going to happen in Israel. And it's happening here today. So because we don't have sound teaching, believers are complacent. They are distracted. They are carried away with things they should not. But the early church did not do that. They grounded the early converts in the word. Look at what Paul says. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That's teaching for 3 good years. I don't know, maybe every night, we don't know, but how we know he was in that city for 3 good years. He kept teaching them. But today that's not what we hear. Anyway, the word warning here that is used is translated from a Greek verb that no doubt means to warn, to admonish. But it is also means to provide instruction as to correct behavior and belief. So that's what teaching does. Gives you the correct behavior, to guide you towards the correct behavior and guide you to learn what to actually believe that is true. Hence, the apostle also then taught the Ephesians for 3 good years to do that. The point is that teaching is the most important thing that should be done for a new convert as well as an old convert. That's the most important thing. So the fact that the local churches are failing to do this explains the reason we have so many immature Christians today, or as I have said, so many mentally, spiritually retarded Christians. It's all due to that. And I hope you don't join that group. Well, there's more to say about this. And time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here listening to me or over the internet. And you probably didn't understand a word of what I said. The reason, you were dead spiritually. You have no relationship with God. So you cannot receive anything spiritual. But here is the good news. God has done something for you. He loved you. That's why he planned in eternity to redeem you. And this plan was to be fulfilled. And was fulfilled by the Son living out eternity to step into time. And when he came here, he lived for 33 years without sinning for a second, so that he will be the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So in the end, after he's finished all his teaching and carried out all he came to do, the final thing, the ultimate goal, was to die on the cross. So he was arrested. They tortured him, made fun of him, and when it's all said and done, they sentenced him to go and die on the cross, in accordance with the Father's plan anyway. So he staggered, carrying the cross, fell, and somebody had to help him. And they got him to Golgotha, nailed him, pulled that thing up, tore his body the more. He never screamed. He never complained. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins, the judgment of those who are being poured upon the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You will never know what Christ went through if you got saved. But if you reject him, you will experience worse than you ever imagined. But here is the thing. Those listening, it means that you have hope. That is to say, it doesn't matter what a sinful life you've lived. It doesn't matter how you have sinned. God is so gracious. He invites you. Say, "Come, let's reason together." Even if your sins be as red as the crimson, he will make them white, wash them off. So the only way that can happen is if you come recognizing, yes, you're a horrible person, you have sinned, there is nothing you can do to please God, and you throw yourself at his mercy and say, "God, I am believing that your Son Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for my sins," and believe that. And that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe him, you receive life. But if you become neutral, or if you reject him, the Bible says you are already condemned and on the way to eternal destruction. But you still have time. As long as there is today, you're still breathing, you still have that chance, that opportunity to escape the coming damnation. How you do that? Again, trust in Christ, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will cause us to focus on what we will study, to know the limitations, the things that will keep us from advancing spiritually and from being excited over your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will make us aware of this and enable us to overcome all limitations. This is our request in Christ's name.